invite you this morning to turn with me to Matthew 20, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. We will be giving consideration to the first 16 verses of this chapter. But before we do, let's look to the Lord and ask for His blessing in the ministry of His Word. Father, we come now to give consideration to your word. We're mindful of the fact that as you have created man and he fell into sin, that you and your faithfulness continue to relate to him because of what Christ would do. You have stooped down. You have condescended to bring your word to your people. We have it before us. And this is no small matter that we are able to encounter the very voice of God in what is recorded here in Scriptures. Please, as we consider it. Show us wonderful things that they might be for the good of our souls and we might glory in it because of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to read the first 16 verses of this chapter, but I'm going to do what I don't normally do before reading a passage of Scripture. And by the way, I'm very convinced of the importance of reading God's Word. But before I do, I want to tell you a story. And I hope you will recognize as I share the story first and then read the passage why I'm doing that. It has to do with a conversation I had just 2 days ago with a friend of mine. I was at a rehearsal. I had the privilege of conducting a wedding yesterday for one of the members of our congregation, which I think you're aware has dissolved a couple years ago, Westminster OPC in Windber. But I had the privilege to marry one of the daughters of a farming family, and I went there for the rehearsal on Friday evening and was speaking with a friend of mine there. He's a welder. Hadn't seen him for a couple of years, and he had sustained a pretty serious injury when something very heavy rolled onto his leg while he was welding a few years back. So I asked him how it was going and how his job was going, and he went on to tell me that the business for which he worked ended up splitting into two. There were these two brothers in this welding business. Well, as is often the case with brothers, they didn't get along very well. And they sort of split the business up between them, and he made the decision to go with the brother that he felt most comfortable working for. And then he proceeded to tell me what happened with the other half of the business, the other brother. How eventually it ended up closing. And he told me about a friend of his who had been working for that part of the company, for both brothers initially, but when they split up, he chose to work for that other brother. And he had been there for years and was a good worker, and he ended up losing his job. How did that happen? Well, he was working for this brother, and he and his family was the only one in his family that supplied any sort of income. His wife did not work, apart from what she did in raising their family at home, which, you know, is quite a task. So he had three children and a wife to support, and was making a certain amount of money, and this brother ended up hiring two other workers. They just started with the company and immediately were making more money than he was after he had been there for years. Not only were they making more money than he was, they had wives who worked. One of them was a nurse and one of them did something else. Well, the business started to struggle and it came time to lay somebody off. And rather than lay off the new workers, he laid off this other guy who was the sole breadwinner in his family with three children and a wife to support. Well, those other two guys were able to keep their jobs. And here's what my friend said to me. I understand that this was his business. He could do what he wants. But it's not fair. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? It's not fair. And I'm sure that many of you could tell me stories that are very similar. Maybe it's somebody working for a business in software design who's been with that company for over 25 years and he's in his 50s and he ends up getting laid off for a couple young workers to be brought onto the scene and he's just left hanging. It's not fair. Can you believe the audacity of my friend to suggest that this owner did something wrong? Can you believe he would accuse this guy of doing something wrong? Now, hopefully right now you're saying, what are you talking about? And if that's your response, now we can make better sense of this parable that's in front of us. Let's read it. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too. And whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and then the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me to work for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the word of God. Here is a story. Let's be honest. Humanly speaking, it don't make sense to me. Now, when we read the parables, we often get the explanation, we get the context. We have chapter 19 where there's a lot of discussion about riches and who enters the kingdom and who gives up things on behalf of the kingdom. And as a result, the answers for us are right there. We're not typically caught by the parables the way the original hearers would be. When we hear a story, though, especially when we're outside the church and we're not under the preaching of God's word, when we hear a story that in some sense is almost like a modern unfolding of a parable, then we get caught. At times, in a situation, and we can identify with it. And that's why it helps for preachers to retell parables in a modern way. That as much as possible, we can get a sense for what the original hearers, how they would have responded. So Jesus, after talking about riches and the abundance that we receive in the kingdom, goes on to share this parable, and he talks about the kingdom being like this owner of a vineyard who hires workers. We're not used to such a situation as is related here. I'll talk a little bit more about that. But in the midst of it, we see an owner who seems to behave in a way that defies human explanation. In a way that appears to us is really not all that fair. And we could say, not just maybe, this guy's really not a good businessman. He really doesn't know how to hold on to workers the way he could. Because many of these guys that he hired at the beginning of the day, do you think they're going to go back and work for him? No way. That is exactly the point. Because in this parable, we are talking about the excesses of an owner who behaves in a way that defies human explanation. God is that one. And I would bring to us this morning this challenge, this call. Let us glory in the excesses of God's saving grace to us. Excesses that we see in this owner. Well, let's look at the parable. I would spend a lot more time than we have here, but let's just walk through it. There's this owner who has a vineyard. And he goes out to hire workers. As I mentioned earlier, we're not used to this type of a situation. But I lived in South Africa for 5 years. The unemployment there is horrendous. And you will find on any given day men standing on corners looking for work just for the day. You go to a building supply store, for example. When you come out of that store and you go to leave the parking lot, you will find guys with little cardboard signs holding them up. Plumber, electrician, carpenter, gardener, whatever it is they do. Wanting you to pull over, have them get in your car, and you take them to your house and they do work for you that day. Probably making somewhere in the region of $10 to $20 at most for a full day's work. That's what this owner was finding. He would go to the marketplace and find these workers ready to work. And he hires some, and they agree for a day's wage, a denarius at the time, to perform this work in his vineyard. It's early in the morning, sun's coming up, the full day is ahead of them. They've agreed to work for the entire day. He goes back out and hires more workers. You catch it at the third hour, at the sixth hour, at the ninth hour, and then the 11th hour. Probably about an hour of work left to do in the day. Now, initially, we might think, and it's hard to reach all sorts of conclusions here because we're not given all these details. He needed more workers, and so he went out and hired more. But by the time the ninth hour comes, wouldn't you think that he would have taken enough stock of what work was to be done in the vineyard that he now has enough workers? He goes back at the 11th hour, and there's still guys standing around. We might start to wonder, you know, he's not really good at figuring out how much work needs to be done and how many workers he needs. And, you know, he's really not all that careful with his resources if he's going to hire a bunch of guys for an hour and give them a full day's wage. I mean, that's the way I look at it. But he does. These guys say, we've been here all day. You know, you're wondering why are we standing idle, but nobody would hire us. What's going on here? Well, there are some who would say, as the Gospel of Matthew, largely addressed to Jews, is addressing Jews who we're recognized as God's covenant people. And they have all the blessings of the Lord before them. Whether they abuse them or not is a whole other thing. Whether they respond to the Lord the way they should is a whole other thing. And that eventually others are coming into the kingdom. And now, in the New Testament, with the coming of Jesus and his talk of the kingdom of God being at hand and how the kingdom is going to transcend, go beyond the boundaries of the nation of Israel, ethnically and geographically, to spread through the whole world and to be given to all people and all nations. That Jesus is here addressing a Jew-Gentile problem. And the issue that Jews had with Gentiles and grumbling against the fact, as these workers grumble later, that Gentiles are now coming into the kingdom and receiving all the blessings of the Lord that they had. And they were just freely allowed to come in. It's possible. We're not totally sure. What we can conclude, I believe, at least, is this, is that he's addressing disciples. And by that, I'm speaking about those who are in the covenant community, not necessarily those who truly belong to the Lord, who have truly experienced his saving grace. But he's addressing people who claim to be his disciples, those who are coming into the vineyard as workers of the vineyard, those who are coming into the kingdom as far as we can tell. So we get to the point where it's time to pay them. And here's another problem with this owner, as far as I can see, humanly speaking. It's time to pay them. Now, you tell me, what should an owner do? You've got this group all the way over here on the end who have gone through the burden of the day and all of the heat of the day. And you can tell they're tired, they're dirty, sweaty perhaps. And you've got this pretty fresh group over here who have worked for about an hour. Who are you going to pay first? You're the owner. Who are you going to pay first? You're going to pay these guys first. They're exhausted. That would be the right thing to do. He pays the fresh group first. Imagine. Yeah, let's say there's 50 workers and they're all standing in a line. You don't just go pick up your paycheck. You got the foreman there who's been instructed by the owner, pay these guys. And so they come one by one getting paid. And the guys at the back of the line, they have to wait even longer. Maybe it takes quite a bit of time. Maybe an extra hour by the time it's all said and done to be paid. I don't know. But at least they got to wait. And they're watching. You're that guy at the end of the line. You're watching. The guys who got hired at the 11th hour, they get just as much as you are going to get as far as what the owner promised you. And what are you thinking to yourself? I'm going to get more. There's no way this guy could be paying them a full day's wage who've worked only an hour, and I've been here for 12 hours, and I'm definitely going to get more. And as the line dwindles down, they begin to realize everybody is getting paid the same. Guys hired at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, now it comes time for them. And you can imagine they might be getting a little bit agitated, but they still expected to be paid more. And they're not. And they grumble. I would be among them. How about you? Hold on a second. We have been here for 12 hours, busting our tails for you. And you're going to pay us the same as those guys who've been working for an hour? What gives? This is not right. It's not fair. And what does the owner say? Friend. You can see him maybe coming alongside there, getting all agitated, puts his arm around them and says, friend, I've done nothing wrong. When I hired you this morning at 6 a.m., didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Here's your money. Go. I chose to give these guys the same amount I gave you. Am I not allowed to do what I want with my resources? Look, I didn't have to hire you. Can I not choose to do what I want? Or are you bitter because I chose to be generous to these guys? And you can hear my friend. No. It's not right. You know what I mean? And he said those exact words. You know what I mean? What did I do? Yeah, I do. But I knew I was preaching the sermon in 2 days. And I was able to say to him, you know, this reminds me of the parable of the vineyard. Yes, that boss, that owner of that company has a right to do with what he wants, but it doesn't seem fair, humanly speaking. And the guy lost his business. He wasn't a very good businessman. But that is the point. And often in parables, and I've read books that teach otherwise, that all the parables are sharing true-to-life details. This is one that isn't. This is one that unfolds in a way that we would not expect. It's true in a sense that the owner can do with his money what he wants, but he's not a good businessman. This is one of those parables, as I heard a speaker say years and years ago, a parable of incongruity. It means things don't happen the way we would expect, true to life. And that is to highlight something amazing. And what that something amazing is that this is pointing us to the grace of God that he showers on others. That's the case for parables, right? You only need to read a couple of them to realize it, especially when Jesus explains them. There's this story that gets told on the surface. And we hear the story and we're quickly drawn into the story because it's something that reminds us of daily life. But we're always expected to get beneath the surface to the meaning behind it. And so we read this and we say, no owner in his right mind, if he wants to be a good businessman, would act this way. God would. And that's the point we're to get. And the punchline occurs in verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first last. Okay, so what's that mean, Bob? Well, certainly we could gather here. Those who enter into the kingdom in the last hour get just as much as those who enter in at the first. I'm not here talking about the unmerited blessings that some will receive beyond others in their faithfulness, but it is the kingdom itself. Everybody gets the free grace of God that saves us eternally in Jesus Christ. Whether you've been a Christian for 50 years, or 50 minutes. Whether you're Peter who says in chapter 19, Lord, we've sacrificed everything for you. Or you're the thief on the cross who in his dying hours enters into the kingdom. Who's told, today you will be with me in paradise, even before all these disciples who've been following me for years. But it's beyond that, not just in terms of time, but in terms of merit. Because no one deserves the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. We can understand that owner, he was under no obligation to go to that particular marketplace and hire those guys. Do you know, in South Africa, when I told you about these guys who stand on the corner with their signs, not everybody gets hired. And sometimes people just take a great chance to hire somebody, well, you know, he looks like a pretty decent fellow. You know, you might ask him a few questions. Okay, you're a plumber. What have you done? And he'll tell you some of the jobs he's done. Okay, get in. Jump in the back of my pickup truck. And off they go. But he was under no obligation to hire that one guy with his sign up plumber. The owner was under no obligation to hire any of these workers in the end. It is true, even if he's not a very good businessman. If that is the case, humanly speaking, divinely, it is even more the case. You remember the misunderstanding that the disciples had in chapter 19? They thought somebody was rich, they must be blessed of God, and Jesus shows them just the opposite, that it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples misunderstand the whole situation. But Jesus says something there about anyone entering the kingdom of God. It's this: what is impossible with man is possible with God for any of us. It is impossible for any one of you. It is impossible for me to make it into the kingdom. But with God, it is possible. With Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, it is possible. And so I leave you with two applications. Listen to them closely, because it's a contradiction, at least at first. Rejoice that God does not treat you fairly. Rejoice that God does not treat you fairly. He gives you what more than what you deserve. Maybe you've heard the financial expert Dave Ramsey here on the radio at some point. People ask him, how are you doing? He says, better than I deserve. I heard that years ago from the founder of the seminary where I went, Calvary Baptist Seminary. The president of the seminary used to say that all the time. He used to be in the Navy. We called him Chief. How you doing, Chief? Better than I deserve, brother. Amen. In other words, if God gave him what he deserved, he would judge him and send him to hell. These guys that are grumbling in the parable, they think they deserve more than they're getting. But the truth is, they're getting more than they deserve. Does that make sense to you? We are always, whether we feel it or not, and I say that a lot, I'm better than I deserve, but I also will at times saying when I'm feeling pretty miserable, even though I don't feel it, it's still true. I am better than I deserve. The excesses of God's grace have been showered upon me in Christ. So be glad, rejoice that God is not fair with you. And then I say, rejoice that God is never unfair to you. And by that I mean, which sounds like a contradiction to what I said first, by that I mean, my brothers and sisters, God never treats us unjustly. Never. I was speaking to a young lady last night who's going through a great deal of struggle in her life. And I said, the most important question I have to ask you right now is this. How are things between you and the Lord? She said, it's pretty rocky. And then she went on to say, she feels like God doesn't love her. I knew what was going to come next, but I asked her, well, why do you feel that way? Because of all the struggles she's gone through. Because of all the scary paths that she has had to walk in the last year or so that God has put her on. And I knew I was preaching this parable today, and so I was able to share with her, you know, if we are in Jesus Christ, we should never be at a point where we question God's love. It's based on truth in Christ. It's not based on what we're experiencing in this life. It's not based on our feelings. It's based on what He has done for us in Christ. And no matter how hard things get, no matter how miserable you might be feeling right now, whatever trial you are going through, if you are in Christ, you have every reason to rejoice in the excesses of God's grace to you, in spite of your difficulties. You can rejoice, as Paul does in Romans 8, that there is nothing, no trial, no persecution, no hardship, nothing at all that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That doesn't take away the difficulty of the trial. That doesn't take away the discouragements we experience. But it does keep us from this, begrudging a merciful God, particularly as we look at the lives of others and say, yeah, I'm trying to serve the Lord, but I look at this person over here. They hardly ever go to church, and their family's a mess, and everything seems to be going okay for them. So it seems. God deals with us all differently. But God deals with us all graciously. And that grace has been shed upon us in its excess in Jesus Christ. It's unfair. Indeed, it is. Praise God that He has not dealt with me fairly. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess we're so often like these workers who say it's not fair that you ought to give us more than we're getting. But if you dealt with us fairly, we would face nothing but judgment. Grant, our Father, the glory in the grace that you have showered upon us. And as we do, we can glory in the grace that you have showered upon others. Miserable sinners that they are, just like us. May we take this to heart. May we be found at the foot of Jesus, glorying in His grace. Maybe for someone here, for the very first time in their lives. We pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.